I want you to stand in honor of the Word of God and turn to Proverbs chapter 29. The good thing about the Proverbs is this. When an expositor is choosing a text of Scripture to preach, he has to make a determination of the literary unit of the author. That is, what is the unit of thought the author is communicating, and then to preach that thought. With the Proverbs, because you have axiom of wisdom, or axioms of wisdom, you can preach a single verse, and it will be the context of whatever you need to say. In other words, there's general stuff throughout the book that pertains to it, but the literary unit can be contained in a single verse. And such is the case today. You see, I believe 99.9% of intimidation is from Satan. I believe that Adrian Rogers is right when he coined fear in the acronym false evidence appearing real. 99.9% of the stuff we fear never comes to fruition. It is Satan's attempt to paralyze you from being who God called you to be and doing what God called you to do. It's an illusion. It's smoke and mirrors. And this verse I'm about to read to you, not only do I want you to listen to this sermon, but I want you to memorize this verse because it is the crux of how to function in life. See, the song says, you're going to believe somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to believe in somebody. And I'm going to tell you the way life is orchestrated by sovereign design, it is lived by trusting something or somebody. So I'll tell you, you're going to trust somebody. Maybe yourself, might be somebody else, might be a thing, or it may be the Lord. But you're going to trust somebody. And so Proverbs 29:25 says some startling words. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Father, in the name of Jesus, we've had the occasion to worship you. It doesn't mean that we have. We've had the means to which they were to lead us to an end, namely you. We want to encounter you. We become like what we worship. And we gather together today as God's people by faith, trusting that you are not only here, but that you will encounter us. You will speak to us. You will woo us. You will draw us. You will convict us. You will conform us. You will change us. You will lift us. We commit this time to you. I, as the speaker of your word, need the Holy Spirit to fill me in order to make clear your word. Your people need you to sink it in their hearts. And to that end we pray. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, how much of what you think, say, and do is determined by what others might think and say and do about what you think, say, and do? Well, what will they think? What do you think they'll say? Do you know what they might do? I've got a question for you today. Can someone please tell me who in the world they are? Who gives a rip? Why is so much of our life in this reality contingent upon us pleasing others, receiving the approval of others, living our lives at their dictates, dancing to their tune, marching to their drumbeat? Who are they? Did I ever tell you about Heinie the Mule? Guess not. In fact, I looked up in Webster Dictionary and I discovered that Heinie is actually a name for a mule. Did you know that? It said a hybrid, this is literally the definition, a hybrid animal resulting from a male horse and a female ass. Literally. So I guess a donkey, a mule rather, is a honey. But at any rate, for illustrative purposes, we'll refer this story to Heinie the Mule. There was a man, his son, and Heinie the Mule. This was back in the days before transportation, at least by gasoline. And whenever you needed supplies, you humped over the mule, your tote bags, and off to the town you went to get your supplies, and then you came back. So they got ready, and the father tells the son, "Well, get up on Heinie, let's head out." And so they head out, the dad and the son riding Heinie the Mule with the tote bags. They come in front of this large house that has a huge porch in front of it and several people out there enjoying a cup of coffee when they see this sight going before them. And one suddenly yells out, "Hey, what's the deal here? Why is it that the young man is riding the mule and Dad, you're walking? I mean, after all, he has the vigor of youth. Why isn't he walking and you riding the mule?" You know what? That makes sense. So the son got down off the mule and Dad got up on it and they headed on their way. A little while later, they crossed in front of a fruit stand and several people out there meandering among the fruit to select, to pick, and they notice this sight, and they say, Hey, where are y'all heading? Well, we're going to town to get our bags full of supplies and come back to the house. They said, Well, don't you realize that mule is bred for packing? Man, they can carry weight. You're going to have to walk all the way back. Why aren't you both riding the mule there? You can ride the mule there, pack him up, and then walk back, and you'll have strength to walk back if you both ride the mule. So, you know, that makes sense. So Dad gets up there, and now the dad and son are on Heinie the Mule, and they keep going. A little way further, they pass by a church that's letting out. And the people notice them coming by, and they say, Hey, let me ask you something. Are you about to take that mule and pack it up and take it all the way back home full of supplies in those tote bags? And they said, "Yes, sir, we are." They said, "Well, you're going to wear the poor mule out before you get there. Why don't both of you get off the mule and you carry the mule? That way the mule will be rested up to go back home." I said, "Man, that sounds about right." So they got a long pole and they tied Heinie the Mule's legs to the pole, and one of them put one end of the pole over his shoulder and the other put the other in, and they went on their way. Well, just before you get into the town where you get supplies, they had to cross a very high, narrow bridge. Now, this bridge was high over a ravine, and there were rock cliffs, and there was a river down at the bottom of it. So as they started across this narrow bridge, one of them stumbled, tripped, and they accidentally dropped Heinie the Mule off the side of the bridge. He crashed against the rocks and landed in the water, and a fall killed him. And the moral of the story is, if you try to please everybody, you'll lose your Heinie. Now, I've said all to you today that this sermon is going to say, but since I do get paid to preach, I'm going to have to preach a sermon. What we want to learn today is, how is it that you don't lose your Heinie? And I want to begin by saying this. If you're not going to lose your Heinie, you must first realize this one thing: stop trusting yourself to keep it safe. Stop working through human ingenuity to secure your well-being. Stop managing the affairs of your life, seeking control as if a God doesn't exist. Unless you come through with your human ability, you are left in the lurch. Stop it. Stop it now. Stop trusting yourself to keep your honey safe, because I've got news for you today. Ultimately, you can't pull it off. Insecurity is a terrible thing. I do a lot of counseling, and I've discovered that most of it is working with folks who are profoundly insecure, low self-worth, lack of confidence, for whatever the reason might be. Insecurity is a terrible thing, and I know a lot about it because I'm very experienced. I wasn't always the well-adjusted man of God you see before you today. Just joking. I still struggle with it. So, if we're going to talk about insecurity, and it's such a major problem in human existence, we need to define it. And I define insecurity this way. It is fear of what others might think, say, and do to you. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you fear man? And I hope your response will be, well, yes, at least I do a little bit. A little bit of fear of man is good. It keeps us responsible and conscientious. You see, I have met arrogant people, so arrogant, that held other human beings in such contempt that they did what they wanted to do and they couldn't care less what you thought, because they thought you were such scrub brush that your opinion didn't matter anyway. That's not the answer to vanity. You need to deal with your vanity, but don't deal with it with pride. That's hopping out of the frying pan into the fire. I mean, I'm glad you're a little concerned about what people think about you. I mean, it keeps you responsible and conscientious. But when does fear of man prove to be a snare? It proves to be a snare when it gets to the point that what people think, say, and do control your life. It's when their opinions and attitudes and evaluations of you so control what you think and say and do that it hinders you from speaking the truth and doing what is right. The Bible says that kind of fear of man will prove to be a snare. Now, the Scripture is replete with individuals who almost lost their hineys because of fear of man. I mean, it seems to me that if we were biblical students, as we ought to be, we would see time and time again what fear did to God's people, which would cause us to put our trust in the only one who's worth trusting. You remember Moses' sidekick, Aaron? Moses gave him a simple charge. He says, look, I'm going up on God's mountain here, and God's going to give me the Ten Commandments. Could you kind of hold the fort down until I get back? And Aaron says, yeah, I'll take care of it. Well, he was gone for a while, and the people started pressuring Aaron. Hey, who is this Moses? Where is he? He's not coming back. Let's make our own God and worship it. Man, Aaron bought the farm. He took their gold and their jewelry, and he fashioned a calf, and they began to worship it. When Moses came down from the mountain and saw that godless sight, he was so upset, he took the tablets written with the very finger of God and crushed them against the mountain as he threw them. And this is literally in the biblical text in Exodus 34. He goes up to Aaron, and he says, boy, what's the matter with you? What has happened to you that your fear of these people have caused you to engage in such a sin? You know what Aaron said to him? And this is actually there. Oh, don't get too upset about it. You know how evil these people are. They wondered where you had gone and if you would ever get back. And so they said, here's the gold and the jewelry. Let's make us an idol. And so I took it and I threw it in the fire and out popped this calf. Literally. And in Deuteronomy 9, Moses tells the people of God that God would have destroyed Aaron had I not prayed for him. You see, Aaron's fear of man would have cost him his hiney had not Moses prayed for him. Do you remember Saul, who preceded King David? Great king. Had everything a king would ever need. God would make sure of it. And Samuel the prophet says, look, I'm going away, but do not make the sacrifice incurring God's blessing until I get back. Don't do it. So Samuel's gone. He's gone longer than they thought he would need to be gone. The people started pressuring Saul. And so Saul goes ahead and offers the sacrifice. And when Samuel gets back late, he looks at him and again he says, boy, what have you done? Well, Saul said, I know, it was wrong, and I want you to pardon me. I want you to forgive me. And the Scripture literally says in 1 Samuel 15, I was afraid of the people, so I did this, but now intercede for me that God may forgive me and I might stay as king of Israel. And Samuel said, I will not. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel forever. Saul's fear of man cost his hiney the throne of Israel forever. Do you remember the face-off between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? I've stood right there where it happened. Elijah issues a challenge. You say your God's God? Good. I say my God's God. Let's have a contest. We'll build an altar and we will each call upon our gods to consume this altar with fire, and the God who sends fire is God. I said, hey, sounds like a good deal. So they build the altar and they start dancing around it, calling out to Baal, slashing themselves till they bled, trying to do everything they could to beg their God to consume that sacrifice with fire. And I mean, Elijah didn't have any mercy on them all. He's poking fun of them. He says, you reckon he's taking a nap? You reckon he's gone on vacation? He says, y'all about through? They said, yeah, it's your turn. He says, well, it's not a big enough challenge. Pardon me for a moment. He gets buckets of water and drenches the altar, drenches and drenches until there is a gully full of water around it. And then Elijah calls out to God, send fire, and God sends fire and consumes this altar and laps up all the water. And the people are exclaiming, Elijah's God, Elijah's God, he is God, he is God. Wow, what a man of faith, what bravery, what courage. Until the next day. And Jezebel said, okay, they were her prophets. May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if tomorrow at this time your fate is not the same as those 450 prophets you put to death. You know what Scripture says? The day after this event, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Elijah's fear of man landed him underneath a broom tree, and Scripture says he prayed to God to die. I could go on and on. Scripture is replete with examples of individuals who feared men more than they feared God, and in one degree or the other, lost their hinies. Steve Brown's right, you know. And you better get a hold of this. This is the world you live in. People will like you if you will agree to be like them. Here's the deal. If you will think and speak and act in the way I want you to, I will reward you with my acceptance, my approval. But if you dare to think, speak, and act for yourself under the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I will punish you with my rejection, or at least I will threaten you with it. And so they will hold you ransom with their approval, and the ransom price demanded is your conformity. And the Bible says, if you pay that ransom, it will prove to be a snare. It's a road that has no stop sign, folks. A quest for security on the road of other people's approval results in more insecurity. Freud said a lot of stupid things, but he did some good work on fear. And he said something that's really stuck with me. He said, fear is such a dynamic that if you do not face it and you seek to avoid it, it doesn't lessen it, it intensifies it. And if you continue to refuse to face your fear and run from it and be afraid, far from getting rid of it, it will grow. And he says, grow to the point that it absolutely tyrannizes you. Very close to Scripture. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. What will it cost you? It will cost you your confidence, your conviction, your character, and eventually your hiney. You can walk on the tightrope for a while, but eventually you'll fall off. And I'm a preacher, and you better listen up here. People will love and praise and be loyal to you until a decision you make, an action you take, a conviction you hold, a personality trait you possess, and then that love will turn to dislike, that praise will turn to criticism, and that loyalty will turn to betrayal. Get it fixed in your minds today, something I had to a long time ago. It is impossible to be what God has called you to be and do what God has called you to do and receive a standing ovation from everybody. You're going to have to make up your mind today whether or not you are going to walk with God and save your hiney or try to please everybody else and lose it. And the choice is before you, sports fans. If you're not going to lose your hiney, then stop trusting yourself to keep it safe. Stop it, and stop it now. What do we need to do? Try this alternative. I think you'll like it. Start trusting the Lord to keep it safe. Notice what he says. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but here's the good news. Whoever trusts in the Lord is what? Kept safe. I live in a completely safe world. Nothing can happen to me that robs me of that safety. What if you get a diagnosis next week that you've got 6 months to live? Let me say it again. Nothing can rob me of the safety I live in before God. I am completely safe in the kingdom of God, and so are you. You got to make up your mind what stimuli you're going to believe. Are you going to believe in the ultimate reality of the kingdom or the reality you're in? Now take for instance, I'm fixing to go back and visit my friend's family. My best friend who died not too long ago. Making sure they're okay. And I'm a preacher and I'm in the business of doing funerals. And I got to tell you something, folks. It doesn't look good from my side of things. Death is humiliating. It's ugly. It's a horror. And I hate it. I've never interviewed anybody who's gone on before. I assume that it's true, and I believe that it is, but from my side, it looks pretty final. Now, I can believe that stimuli in my kingdom if I want to, in my realm, in my world. But I have an alternative. Jesus Christ said, whoever believes in me will never die. And then poses this question, do you believe this? And I ask you this morning, do you believe it? Jesus says, you will never die. When I look at it from my side, I say, ooh, it looks like it's over. It's final. One of the reasons that my casket won't be open is that you're not going to walk by me and say, you know what? He looks better there than he did when he was alive. No, I'm not going to be there. I'm going to be with the Lord because, see, you have the right as a human being to believe what you want, but I believe Jesus. I believe the moment you close your eyes out of this sphere, you're instantly in the presence of God as a child of God, and you're in a realm where no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. In fact, I think the last few dying breaths of a body, the spirit has already departed to be with the Lord, and now that the soul and spirit is from it, the death begins, and what looks like a horror and a finale from my end is just the beginning of the most glorious reality that all of us are awaiting one day. Nothing can happen to you in a kingdom. You are safe, and you need to operate that way. And trust God. Did you ever hear the old saying that fear knocked at the door, faith answered, no one was home? Do you know it's okay to be afraid, it's just not okay to quit? Do you know that John Wayne said that courage was being scared to death and saddling up anyway? Why don't you just haul off today and risk it all? Why don't you just become radical, recklessly abandoned to God? Get so off there in the deep end that bound Christians doubt your salvation. Why don't you just dare to be who you are and trust God with those who don't like it? Because let me tell you what Jesus is saying to you today. Entrust yourself to me. Entrust yourself to me. And believe it or not, you will not lose your hiney, but you will never know you won't lose your hiney unless you're willing to put your hiney on the line for me. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Nebuchadnezzar says, I have erected a gold image. When you hear the music, every person in this kingdom will bow down and worship it. And if you don't, I will burn you alive in a very hot furnace. Everybody did it. News got back to Nebuchadnezzar. There's three that's got a little problem with it. He said, well, apparently they got a problem here, and bring them on in, let me talk to them. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come in and said, look, boys, I think you're under a misunderstanding. I have erected a gold image, and I have ordered you to fall down and worship it. Now, either you do that, or I'm going to burn you alive until you're dead in a very hot furnace. You've got one more chance. And then, in his arrogance, Nebuchadnezzar says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Well, let's see what the men of God say. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand. But watch this. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Do you hear what they're saying? Look. God might allow you to cook us the kingdom come. We haven't received a word from God that He's going to deliver us from the furnace, but I want you to know we trust Him and we will not bow down and worship your image of gold. We don't know whether He'll deliver us or not. We know that He can, but even if He does it, I want you to know we will not worship your idol. What is faith? What does it mean to trust? Christians come up to me and say, you know, I'm having a struggle with my faith. I'm having a struggle with trust in God. And I listened to the episode and I realized, no, you're not having a problem with your trust in God. You're having a problem actually trusting God. You live in a world that you have to trust. Let me ask you something. Did anybody have any kind of struggles this morning? Did you even remotely think when you sat down on this pew whether or not it would hold you up? You know what faith is? You know what trust is? What you are prepared to do as if something is true. It wasn't a struggle for you to sit down on this bench. It never crossed your mind that it wouldn't hold you up. Your trust and confidence was firm that it would, and you sat down. And when these men, who were so aligned with God, realized that it might cost them their lives in such a horrible way, they were poised. They were ready to act as if something were true. And that's what actually trust in God is all about. Wonder what happened to them. Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't like it. Oh, you won't, will you? Heated up 7 times hotter, and when they threw them into the flames, the guys that threw them in were burnt to a crisp. So Nebuchadnezzar is watching. Apparently you could see the folks you had thrown in there. Can you imagine someone so cruel? You want to see someone melt before your eyes? And Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men we tied up and threw into the fire? Yes, O king. Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out! Come here. And a lot of people were standing around. Wonder what they looked like. Wonder what they smelled like. I can't even be at a campfire without smelling like a smokestack. Listen to this. The people who were standing around saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. And then the point of the text. Nebuchadnezzar suddenly got charismatic and said, Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. And here's the key verse. They trusted in him, God, and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. You are absolutely safe in him. Invulnerable. There's a big patch of woods behind my house growing up called Big Pines. They probably are a lot bigger in my memory than they actually are now. They're plowed down and apartments sit there. But a friend and I were walking through those woods one day, and I looked up on a limb of a tree, and there sat an owl. Being what an owl is, doing what owls do. I got this bright idea. I thought that owl would be happier in an old parakeet cage I had at the house than he would in God's vast forest. So I told my friend, you know, I can't quite reach him. Let's go home, and I got a fish net, and we'll get him, slam him to the ground, and we'll put him in the cage. We'll have us a pet owl. So we went and got the fish net and came back up there, and I got that thing up, and I popped him off that limb and I put it down flush to the ground. And I want you to know I have never seen so much fluttering in all my life. I mean, he went absolutely berserk before I knew what hit me. He ripped that net to shreds, soared up above a limb where he was, where I couldn't reach him, continuing to be what an owl is, doing what owls do. Can you believe that ungrateful cuss? Imagine. He preferred the freedom of God's forest over the bondage of my cage. And he wouldn't have it any other way. How about you? You can give in to your fear of man. You can allow them to manipulate you with their approval. And you'll lose your honey. Or you can trust in the Lord. Refuse their manipulation. And they'll still try to catch you with their nets. They'll still try to put you in their cages. They'll try to make sure you're securely taut in the net they have made for you. But they won't keep you. You'll rip that net to shreds. And you'll soar in the freedom of being who you are in Christ Jesus, thinking and speaking and acting under the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and living the uniqueness of your union with Jesus Christ as He would live it if He were you. That's your choice. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. But whoever trusts the Lord is kept safe. If you choose to trust the Lord, I've got good news for you. You won't lose your honey. As a matter of fact, biblically speaking, it's the only way you're not going to lose your honey. Oh, you need some scripture on that? Luke 9:24. Jesus said, whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. May God give you the courage to be, to think, to say, and to do as He would have you think, say, and do, and the thunder on what people think about it. Amen? Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, give us the courage and may we respond to it to be the people You have uniquely called us to be and to be content that we are beloved of You and have a unique destiny, and the only one we're ultimately answerable to is You and the loved ones You have placed in our lives. And we know that if we embrace who we are in You, we will fulfill our God-given destiny. And that's what we commit ourselves to by Your grace today. And all of God's people said,